Our last session is about to begin with Brother Jeff. Let's bow in prayer as he comes to minister God's word. Father, we thank you that you've given us more love for the book of Daniel. And we've been able to see your glory, your majesty, your sovereignty over the affairs of men and in the kingdoms of this world through our brother Jeff opening up to us the book of Daniel. And we thank you that it's not about Daniel, it's about you. And we want to go from here, Lord, enamored by you, enraptured by your glory, confident in your power. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, because you're a great God and you love us. You proved your love in sending Jesus to die for us, and he's the risen one, glorious and majestic, and we worship him as we await the message from our brother Jeff. Amen. Come, brother.
Thank you, Chris, for that warm welcome once again. And I must say thank you all for just coming along and enjoying the fellowship in this conference together. It's been a great time for my wife and I, and we have thoroughly enjoyed and count it a privilege to, in a small way, minister to you. Let's open our scriptures again to Daniel, this time Daniel chapter 6. Last night we were together, we looked at the fact, well, it was a challenge really, and it says, dare to be a Daniel and stand firm in an influential culture, which we're all in. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at another challenge, dare to be a Daniel and stand firm when all seems hopeless. And I'm sure many of you have been, and maybe even in situations right now where it may seem completely hopeless. Well, let's be encouraged as Daniel looked toward his God, because that's where his hope lay in. And we're going to read this whole chapter, and it's a chapter that I know you'll all be familiar with. And but let's enjoy reading it together, and may God speak to us as we read Daniel chapter 6 together. It seems good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that everyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day and praying and giving thanks before his God. And as he had been doing previously, Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persian that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who also has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I'm sure God will add his blessing to his word this morning. What a wonderful story that is, right? And as I said before, all of us will have appreciated that. Many of us would have appreciated that right from childhood. It has captivated our minds, who have ever heard it. And it's been one of those stories that has been etched indelibly in our minds and in our thinkings from the first time we heard it. You know, we love stories like that, don't we? Here we have the seemingly underdog who gets put through this very difficult and impossible, seemingly hopeless situation, but he then comes out the hero. And we all love those kind of stories that they resonate with us. And, you know, us Kiwis and Australians, for some reason, we always go for the underdog. We always like the underdog to rise up and be someone, whether it be in the political arena or whether it be in the sports arena, to see someone come from the outside of the field, as it were, and very quickly make a name for himself in the sporting arena. That's the kind of people we love, and they soon gain great attention. Well, here's another story that is very similar like that with Daniel. But the main story, as we have been thinking all the way through this series, the main person, the main character in all of the book of Daniel is not Daniel. He's the prop that God uses to teach readers of all time about himself. The main character is the sovereign, absolute, in control God, Yahweh. And that's one we come to learn about this morning. And so let's not forget that main lesson. Because we can lose sight of that main lesson if we allow ourselves to get hooked up in the details. We have another expression. Someone said they love my sayings, but I'm sure this is an international one. We never should lose sight of the wood for the trees. You see what I mean? We can go through the forest, but never let us lose sight of the whole forest and be captivated by one or two little trees. We must remember that God is in control and He is the one who is supreme in an authority. We've seen this right through the book of Daniel, and you can see it right through. We have seen God's sovereignty in protecting those young men in chapter 1. We see His sovereignty in giving, if you read chapter 2, you'll see God's sovereignty in giving Daniel the ability to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. You will see God's sovereignty in sparing Daniel's friends when they threw them into incinerator in chapter 3. His sovereignty is also seen in reducing Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the great king, he was reduced to an animal-like creature who then ate grass and the dew of the heaven fell down upon him and his fingernails grew like claws. He became a nothing man under the authority and absolute sovereignty of God. You'll see that in chapter 4. His sovereignty, God's sovereignty, is seen in the destruction of Belteshazzar. Remember that man? He was having a great feast, and there the writing was on the wall. The hand came and wrote on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You are found in the balances and are wanting. And that very night, Belteshazzar was slain. And here in chapter 6, this is what kicks in immediately after Belteshazzar's reign. We see God's sovereignty with Darius coming to power. We see His sovereignty in this chapter over those who oppose Daniel, God's man of the moment. And we also see God's sovereignty in this very chapter 6 of how He spares Daniel when all seemed hopeless. But what was really going down in this chapter? What is really going down in this chapter? And as we exegete it and look into it, we need to understand what was happening here. We see that here is a typical scenario of what happens when new leadership comes to power. The new Darius, the new king, was making his mark. He was flexing his ownership muscles, so to speak. And as we think about that, I guess in some way or other, we all like to establish and stamp our authority on those things we value and those things we call our own, right? We see this in many ways. People establish identity and ownership. I don't know if they do it in this country. We see it often back at home. You know, they get a nice car or any kind of car and they're able to go and buy personalized number plates. And you'll see all these weird, fancy names. That's people trying to stamp their identity on what they own. Another thing that's just, it's growing, and I certainly wouldn't advocate it, and you'll see it big time in our sports stars. People seem to want to stamp some identity upon themselves by getting themselves permanently etched with, some of them are quite amazing tattoo marks all over their body, you know, and they flex their muscles, and it seems to give them some kudos, or they think it does. I wouldn't recommend it, because I think when they get old, they'll probably regret it. But yeah, it seems to be an increasing thing that people love to stamp their identity on what they own. I'm me, so we get a big tattoo down our back and we flex our muscles and think we're something. And you know, this is also seen in other places. You get a new government coming to power, and here they are, they go to government house, and all of a sudden the lady of the prime minister, whoever it may be, well, it's automatic. They said, right, all the decor has to be ripped out. Nothing wrong with the decor. It's been perfectly right for the last 5 years or 3 years, but all the decor gets ripped out and everything gets renewed, you know? Or a new boss comes to the office, okay, I want a new chair, I want a new desk, and so forth. This is how people kind of stamp their identity. Being a farmer, I used to see this happening over and over again. And I was probably fell into myself when I first bought my farm. I saw a row of trees over there. No, I don't want those row of trees. The trees were perfectly all right. They've been there for the last 50 years, but because it was mine now, I wanted to stamp my identity, and so I got rid of that row of trees because I thought it were going to look better. It's just a way of stamping our identity. Well, here in our text, this new ruler is doing exactly the same. Darius had just taken over, okay? And he had just not taken over by democratic vote either, by the way. He had taken over by military might and power. And he makes sure that his stamp of identity of ownership is clearly seen. And his first change is in government office. But we note that this ruler, this new ruler, is not stupid. He's a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar was earlier. He's no slouch. He uses his nous. And he knows that there is no one who knows the local scene like the local boys on the block. Okay? It's a little bit like me coming to your village or your town or your city, and I'm wanting to do something. How foolish it would be for me to go about myself and bringing in new ideas and my culture and my things and setting up and expecting the people to accept it. No, no. What I would do if I was wise, I would go to some of the dignitaries and some of the people who know the culture and know the people and know what's been going down and knows the history, and then work with them and work out a plan. Well, this is what Darius does. He uses those who were already well versed in things like affairs of state, taxation, religion, culture, etc. And also, Darius did not want to be ripped off. He did not want to be ripped off by his own officials. Yes, there's nothing new under the sun. People did that in his day as well. And so, learning in his deliberations, learning of this one man of all the officials that we have here, he learned about Daniel's trustworthiness. And he makes plans to put Daniel in total charge, completely clear charge over the whole court office, over the whole, all the other rulers. He was wanting to make him head honcho, as we say, the head man. But it seems, as we go through this story, as we've read this morning, this reorganization plan, Darius uncovers some tension. Tension between the 122 appointed government officers and Daniel the man. There's some tension there. Here was this 85-year-old man. That's how old he was, okay? And keep this in mind, because I resonate with this. I consider myself nearer that than what he was in chapter 1. And so I learn a lot of lessons how he responded to God. And I look around and I'm gauging that there are some other faces here who are nearing the 85 mark. Maybe quite a few years off yet, but we're all going to get old, folks. As believers, we're all going to get old. Some may go to be with the Lord before we get old. But whatever. The majority of us, all of us, will get old. And we want to be found faithful, right? We want to be found faithful. As I said the other night, it's not how we start that counts. It's how we finish with God that counts. And here was this 85-year-old man, and already he had made a mark and had made a name for himself as being one who was trustworthy in the office. But there, it created some tension. And this brings us to a first seemingly impossible situation. And can I put it in a form of challenge to you? Number one is, dare to stand firm even when corruption invades the workplace. Because Daniel did. And many of you, I will guarantee you've had some experience of seeing this kind of thing happen. You see, Darius was no fool, and he knew the value of having a wise, honest, loyal worker in his employment. And here was Daniel, who had an excellent spirit or exceptional qualities. Daniel had a reputation. And this was valuable to a new king. Very valuable. But look what effects it had on the shop floor. Look what effects it had. Now, I don't know you folks, but I have seen it time and time again. Whenever you endeavor to be honest and loyal and a trustworthy employee, and especially when your employer values that, and that doesn't always happen either, by the way. Whenever that happens, though, you will eventually come under some sort of jealous ridicule or persecution from your fellow employees, right? It's quite often the fat really hits the fan when they know that you are trustworthy and loyal and the boss knows it. It kind of shows them up because they know that they're not trustworthy and loyal. And it creates some tension. It seems to irk some to have another person showing them up and showing up their shortfall in their work ethics. Well, here it was happening to Daniel, and there's nothing new under the sun, as we know. No doubt mixed with a good chunk of anti-Semitism here, we see, because you remember they came and they said to him, said to Darius, look, this Jew from Judah. And there was some real heat in that comment. He'd been in Babylon from 15 to 17 years old, right through, and never gone home once at all. And right here was an 85-year-old man, but they still spat out this Jew. And so there was a good bit of anti-Semitism in their accusation. And they were really upset at Daniel's standing and respect he was having with the boss. Their plan was to get rid of this do-gooder Jew. How? Corruption in the workplace. Corruption in the workplace was their plan. And so first Daniel's work record was scrutinized and it was thoroughly looked at. But they came up with an impeccable record. It was squeaky clean. Daniel was squeaky clean. They couldn't find anything on this guy. There was no dirt. There was no nothing that they could slam down on him. There was no grounds of anything that they could accuse him. Nothing. There was no grounds of pilfering from the government offices and from the petty change. They couldn't find any time at all where he had falsified the time worksheets. They couldn't lay a charge of wrongly taking sick leave. They couldn't lay a charge of being a slacker or lazy. They couldn't even lay a charge of putting in dodgy tax returns. This guy was squeaky clean. His reputation was well earned. He was completely above reproach. There was nothing that these pagans could hang on him. My word, folks, if there's only one relevant lesson that we can learn from this message today, it's right here. Daniel lived out his everyday working life, the righteousness of God that dwelt in him. He was a man who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and God blessed him with it. It was so real in him that it permeated his whole life, and even on the office floor and in the office. And it showed. He was impeccable. His work ethic was top of the class. He was a man of integrity, a man of excellent behavior. My word, I honestly believe there are many who need to take a page out of Daniel's book on this one, amen? We live in a culture, I know we do in the West and Australia, where it's generally accepted that you cheat the boss if you can get away with it. The only thing is wrong if you get caught. If you can crimp some time, and if you can falsify some time sheets, and if you can falsify some sick leave sheets, well, that's fine. That's the accepted norm. But it should not be so among us as believers, folks. No way. We should take heed to the Apostle Peter's words as well. This is what he says in regard to this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what it should be like. So Daniel had a reputation, but he also had a requirement. Daniel not only had a reputation, Daniel also had a requirement. And his requirement was this: pray only to Darius. Imagine the pressure here, folks. Imagine it. The law of the land for the next 30 days is that your religious devotions will be directed to the right honorable Mr. Prime Minister of your country. Do you have a Prime Minister or a Governor? What is it? Okay, yeah, Prime Minister. Imagine that. And you had these scouts going around looking at every corner to see if you were meeting in places like this. I wonder if there was a law in this land right now. I wonder if we'd all still be here. I know we would. I know we would. That's a hill we're prepared to die on, isn't it? We're going to honour the Lord rather than honour men. Well, Daniel was required to pray. Now that, when we think about this, may sound kind of funny. But this is what was schemed up in Daniel's day. And what happened? How did Darius take this? Well, he was full of himself. Yeah, that's another expression. Who likes my expressions? There he is over there. He was full of himself, this guy. You know what I mean when I say that, right? He was so full of himself, he was pride, and he would say, I'm Mr. Man, yes, I will love people praying to me. And so he took on this without thinking too much. He signed that bit of paper without putting his brain into gear. And then he got carried away. And he was impressed. He would have been impressed. You imagine 122 court officials rocking up to your throne, to your office, and seeking audience with you so that they can bestow this high honor. Wow, King, for 30 days these men are going to pray to you and treat you as God. They did this because they could find no fault, no external fault in Daniel. They concocted laws whereby they might get rid of Daniel forever. You see, what happened here is these men's envy turned to hatred. And that's what jealousy does, folks. That's why God hates jealousy. Jealousy is a terrible, terrible sin. And if you don't nip jealousy in the bud, and don't forget, we all have the potential to be jealous. And if you don't nip jealousy in the bud, it won't be too long before it turns to hatred. And so these men, these pagans, their jealousy soon turned to hatred, and they wanted to get rid of them. You know, as I was thinking about this, doesn't it remind you of someone else in history? Remember the Lord Jesus? Even Pilate could say to Jesus' accusers, I find no fault in him. So those whom he addressed, whom Pilate addressed, they then sought to go about and use corruption and lies. And in their hatred of him, the religious leaders of the day said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Their jealousy turned to hatred, which turned to murder. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Talks about a man hating his brother or calling him a fool. And equates it with murder, equates it with terribleness. Well, here we see the track of jealousy and envy going right down to murder. But we should never lose sight of the fact that of this full redemptive story. You know, remember Peter preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, in regards to the Lord Jesus. He said, this man, that is the Lord Jesus, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, he pointed his finger to the Pharisees and scribes and the Jews in general. He says, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Predetermined, and yet man had his part in it. God's sovereignty was underpinning that situation in Jesus' day in every detail. And men of their own sinful volition, they killed him. And here, Daniel's situation, we see the same thing going down. But look how it went down. Here were these men sucking up to the boss and all the flattery they could use. It was paying dividends for them, big time. It was. Who said crime doesn't pay? It will seem to be paying here, right? Look at what corruption and scheming does here. Why? It moved the most powerful man in the then known world to write a new law. And it wasn't just any law. It was a law of the Medes and Persians. And that was some serious heavy stuff. Not even the king himself could revoke or reverse this law. And so Daniel had a reputation and Daniel had a requirement. But also we see that Daniel made a response. We see this in verse 10. He prayed as usual to God of heaven, who is faithful to his covenanted people. He wasn't going to be upset. It all seemed hopeless. It seemed to be getting worse and worse. But he wasn't going to be upset. And he wasn't going to change his convictions and his belief and his trust in Yahweh because of what some king had written down, even though the law was powerful. What drove this man, folks? What drove him? What was it that he had that we so often lack? What he had was a deep, intimate knowledge of his God, and he knew something of God's awesome power and promise of blessing for those who honor him. And he also knew that God, who hates sin, had promised to curse those who dishonor him and disobey him. He knew this about his God. Daniel feared God more than anything man could concoct up. He feared God more. You see, Daniel had walked with God for more than 80 years at this stage of his life. And he knew that God never fails, no matter what the situation. Daniel thoroughly understood his weaknesses and his inability. And therefore, he turns to his God, as per usual, above anything else, for power and strength and wisdom. And he sought God in prayer. We've had that reinforced in this conference. The need for prayer. The need for prayer. And I'm saying that of all the spiritual exercises, I would say that the one that we seem to fall down on and lack in is prayer. May we be encouraged to pray more for one another, with one another, blessing the God of heaven, praying for a mighty work in India, for many more to be saved through our local churches, through our personal evangelism. May we learn to pray. This brings us to our second point. I've got written here, dare to stand firm in God's power with faith, courage, and prayer. We see this in verses 11 to 23. Dare to stand firm in God's power with faith, courage, and prayer. Because this next section of the narrative, I believe, is designed to captivate the reader's attention or thinking, beginning with what looks like a disastrous situation for Daniel. In other words, beginning at this section, we see that Daniel is snapped. Caught red-handed and on his knees praying to his God Yahweh. And the narrative here, the story here, then continues telling the reader how the powers on earth call the shots. And then the tension builds. And when it seems like the star of the story and his God about to fail miserably, that's what it seems like. Daniel is about to become lion's fodder. That's his lot. The narrative leads us in to start thinking, wow, so much for this man's God. That would be the song of this corrupt working company that Daniel was working with. One can almost see them gloating and saying these words over and over to themselves. What we have going down here, folks, is a contest being staged, right? There's a real contest going down here. And the contestants are this: God's power versus man's authority. That's what it is in this story. God's power versus man's authority. All the rest is details, foils, to engage our minds for us to see this one primary truth. Here is another event, another account of God demonstrating his power versus man's authority. So when you think of Daniel and the lion's den, think of this. Because that's the main point. And God's purposes in both the political arena and toward individuals, they're never thwarted. And Daniel proved this. Daniel knew his God and he understood with passion and faith, which gave him courage, that he was sovereign over all. And folks, when you believe in a God like that and with passion like that, you never ever mess with a God like that. Never mess with him. And if we do, I think it really shows how much we value our God, which is pretty low. And so this intimate understanding gave Daniel the courage to withstand the temptation to compromise in the situation. Compromise was right out of the equation as far as Daniel was concerned. He could have shut the windows and prayed in secret. He could have. Why, he even could have, and he had that ability to choose, he could have had a prayerless holiday for 30 days. It's only a month, goodness. Here I am, 85 years old. What's a month? If I'm going to save my bacon. He could have done heaps of other cowardly things that might have saved him for the moment. But not Daniel. No, not Daniel. His God gave him all the courage and the power to withstand anything that man threw at him, even if it meant his death. Even if it meant his death. You see, faith and courage, folks, from God will result in prayer. We see that in verse 11. Daniel's faith and courage for doing great things for God came from God himself. This was no inner strength that Daniel had in and of himself. This was no humanistic arrival. His strength was not himself, in himself. It was from God. And so Daniel went in a good old age with heaps of experience under his belt. He did not rest on his religious laurels either. No way. Remember last night we talked about that first test he had? And he had a series of other tests. I believe this was the greatest test of his all time. And you older gentlemen and older ladies here, don't think that you look back on life and because I've done this and I've passed this and I've accomplished this for the Lord, everything now is going to be sweet as. No way. Here was Daniel with the greatest test of his life about to come down on him. And he still knew the necessity to trust in the sovereign power and the almightiness of his God. And he prayed. The more faith and courage we are called to exhibit resulted in more dependent and continuing prayer. This begs a conclusion here at this stage. You know, if we lack the faith and courage department, if we lack in that department, if we can look back, and I know you can because I can, if we lack and know that we have been weak and we have compromised on situations similar to this where we have really know when we should have stood firm, it's maybe because we lack miserably in the prayer department. D.L. Moody said this once, real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. Another reality about faith and courage in God is that faith and courage in God is examined under testing. We see this in verses 12 to 18. And Daniel certainly had his fair share of examining over his lifetime, as we've just mentioned. And this kind of divine testing or sifting mostly involves relationships with other people. You ever notice that? In Daniel's case, it was being a victim of jealousy and corruption and then being condemned by men to die in a den of hungry lions. These men showed no respect for Daniel's senior role, absolutely none. And they certainly had no place for one of the exiles from Judah, one of these Jews. They had no time for him in their space. Verse 13 tells us that. This is how true it is, folks, how true it is that whenever God's people take a stand for what is right, according to the scriptures, so often, immediately from other people, we hear false accusations, persecution in various forms come our way, and we are called to suffer. It may be just those snide remarks. It may be being cut off from a family. It may be whatever. When it comes to testing, it most often involves other people. And sad to say, often those who are near and dear to us. Here was Daniel suffering at the hands of these vindictive evil men, and at the same time denying the temptation to compromise his faith in God, and also being examined by God. Remember that. He was being examined by God at this time as to the genuineness of his faith and courage. You can see what's going down here? This is just not all about those evil 120 odd men who were vindictively trying to get at him. No, God was in control, and at the same time, through this test, God was sifting him, testing him. What a test. The world, the flesh, and the devil was involved. But God was also involved in this test of Daniel's. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Be encouraged with this, folks. This is a subject that's come up over and over again. And I feel absolutely unqualified to speak to many of you, especially from those from the north, from Orissa, you know, brother. Our college, many, many times in Adelaide, has prayed for the believers in Orissa. But to you, to us, it is just believers up there. But now I can take a face. So we've prayed for those who are persecuted as stories filter down, and in different other parts of India. So be encouraged that there are other believers praying for you. Puritan Henry Smith said this: God examines with trials, the devil with temptations, and the world with persecutions. That's a good one to remember, isn't it? That's a good one to remember. And here was Daniel being cast into this fearful death pit. But one can almost hear him echo the words of his three friends that are recorded back in chapter 3 of Daniel. This is what they said. One can almost hear Daniel saying the same thing. But even if he, that is God, even if God does not deliver, be it known, O king, I will not bow down to any other god. So Daniel is cast into the den of lions. He is tested by God. And in this next little section, we will see faith, courage in God results in deliverance. We see this in verses 19 to 23. You know, the king had a very sleepless night. Imagine it. There was a sort of empathy going on here. They'd sort of worked, had a reasonable relationship. And I guess there was a good bit of, wow, I want this man Daniel in my kingdom because I know he can be trusted. I don't want to lose him. And so he had a sleepless night. And I often wonder if Daniel slept that night. Maybe not. Maybe he prayed. It's a good thought. Ask it at your next NEC conference. It amazes me. It amazes me that why the king, you remember, he came down the next morning, and he was wondering if Daniel would be alive. You know, what was going on in this man's mind? Surely there was these lions were, they're not well-fed lions. They were put down there for the purpose of eating people. You know, that was you didn't hang them in those days, or you didn't chop the heads off, you threw them in the lion's den. And yet he wondered, he rushed down to see if he was still alive. Why on earth would he even think that he would be alive? Maybe some already of this relationship that Daniel had with this king was already brushing off, because he seemed to know a good bit of the faith and the trust that Daniel had in his God, right? But what a comparison in their faith. Darius's faith was weak and wavering. And this is what he says. It's full of doubt. You can hear it. It rings out. Is your God able to deliver you? But Daniel's faith, it was strong and courageous. This is what he says. My God has sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths. It was because he trusted in God that God chose to deliver him. Now, you must understand that this does not always happen and mean that every faithful, praying, courageous servant of the Lord is delivered from trial and death in a miraculous way. No, there are many that we read of, even in the Scriptures. Look at Hebrews 11. You have a whole list of great people who were persecuted and they died. Some were sawn asunder. Some they were killed one after the other for the Lord's glory. You see, God is sovereign. And on this occasion in Daniel chapter 6, he chose to glorify himself. Not through the death of Daniel, like the heroes of faith in chapter 11, but by his miraculous deliverance. And here we have in our third point, I've got written, dare to stand firm for God's glory, whether we live or die. We see this in verses 24 to 28. Dare to stand firm for God's glory, whether we live or we die. I would imagine that Daniel was very relieved when he was hauled up out of that lion's den that morning and released. But what was his deliverance really all about? Was it all about party time, celebration? Hey, I've made it. No. Certainly Daniel was a winner in all this. He won by living to see another day and to enjoy successful reign in Darius, right? Through Darius's time. But understand this, folks. Even if he had died, as so many faithfuls have down through history, he still would have won, right? He still would have won, but through dying. The Apostle Paul clarifies this very thing for us in Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. He says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." What a great God we have. The believer is in a win-win situation, folks. A win-win situation. You can't get anything better than that. But is this what this deliverance was really all about? I suggest no. I suggest no. What we see here is God demonstrating his sovereignty and power and ability to save and deliver yet once again. Here he is punctuating his history, the redemptive story, with his powerful deliverance to show that he is sovereign even over seemingly hopeless situations for his people. He is in control. He is stamping his identity yet again on his world. And particularly on this occasion, primarily to his people Israel. Here was the nation of Israel, whom Yahweh had covenanted himself to unconditionally. And his covenants were not about to be thwarted. And here he was, sending them a powerful reminder that he was still in control. And his covenants for them, his redemptive plan, was still right on track. He's continuing also his missional purposes, God is. Not only is he saying, hey, listen up, Israel, but he's also saying, hey, pagan Chaldeans, listen up, I am the true God. He was continuing those missional purposes. You know, when you think about that, how paradoxical is this? Something that Israel should have been totally occupied with in spreading the message of the great God Yahweh, the only true God, something that Israel should have been occupied with, he is now using a pagan king to declare his name throughout the whole empire. How paradoxical is that? You know, when you look at this theology, what a great theology Darius wrote here. It's wonderful in those last verses. So Darius, this pagan king, he becomes God's mouthpiece to tell of Yahweh's greatness and ability to save and rescue people and tell of his eternal kingdom that never will be destroyed. What a great God. He will use whoever he will to tell of his purposes. God's missional task was right on track and going out to the rest of the world. This brings us to conclusion, and I want to challenge you with this. This mission that God is on, are you willing to be in this mission? The point is, if you're a believer, a true believer, you are in there. You are an image bearer of Jesus Christ. Now, it is up to you as to what kind of image you are reflecting in your society and in your communities. We want to reflect Christ, right? We want to image Christ. We want to be in this mission. It's almost like a wave. You know, like a wave? God is in control of the wave. His missional task throughout the world is taking place. And you and I want to be on that wave. We want to be riding it. We don't want to be behind it. And certainly not in front of it, outside of God's will. We want to be with God on this wave as He takes His mission throughout the world and presenting the gospel and preaching the gospel. Well, Daniel was a great wave rider in his day. Oh, yes, he was. He rode this wave for God's glory. From his youth right through to a man who was 85 years old, Daniel lived and was prepared to die for the glory of God. Is that our call? Maybe. We are to live and be prepared to die for the glory of God. That is our call. And you know what, folks? You know what it took? It took faith, it took courage, and it took prayer. Is that your identification mark? Is that what you're stamped with? Forget about the tattoos. Are you marked as a man and a woman of faith, courage, and prayer in God, to God? Let us dare to be Daniels and stand firm, even though all may seem hopeless. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, You are a great God, an awesome God, a majestic God. One, Father, who has all things in control. Not only the big international happenings, but Father, right down to our little puny lives, those ordinary little things, those everyday things. Father, You know all about them, and we thank You for that. And You are interested in them. And You want us to communicate with You about them. Well, Father, help us, we pray. Increase our faith so that we may be more courageous, so that we may know what it is to stand firm when all seems hopeless. Help us to have a greater value and a view of You and a right view of ourselves so that we will live and, even if necessary, die for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.